Okay. Okay, good. Well, let's get to the word tonight. Can we do that? I don't think there's anything else I need to share about. Is there anything about Alpha? I think we're good with that.
Yes, 29th.
29th is? Okay.
Invite all the leaders to come out to Sue and Paul's house.
Oh, okay. 29th of July? June.
June.
Okay. There it is, right up there. There you go, an Alpha meeting if you're part of Alpha. Now, what Alpha is, it's a 10-week course. It's going to be conducted on Tuesday night. We're going to reach out to unsaved families and friends. They're going to come to the church location. We're going to have dinner, and then there's a video presentation that's awesome. Alpha is in 110 countries around the world, and literally thousands of people are being saved as a result. So we're very excited about it. If you're a team member, you definitely want to look at June 29th at 7 o'clock, all right? You know, I was looking at the shuttle, the space shuttle once. Have you ever seen the space shuttle? What an amazing thing. I mean, just takes off and gets airborne. And I happened to be in Florida once with my children. We were at Disney World when one was taking off. And my, you could even see it from Orlando. And it was quite the sight. Everybody was looking up into the sky. And I'm sure you've watched it when it gets to a certain atmosphere. Those big tanks break away. Did you ever see those tanks? They fall off. And that's really important. Did you know that if they didn't fall off, the shuttle would never reach its orbit, right? And the Lord showed me something once. I was watching that, and he said to me, I want you to know that what brought you to this point in your life may not take you the rest of the way. And I thought, okay, God, what are you trying to say? And I was really hearing the Holy Spirit say that unless certain things break off, unless certain things fall away. Now, these aren't bad things. I don't want you to get in your mind, oh, I got to get rid of this, I got to get rid of that. Because those tanks provided the fuel, if I understand, to provide the thrust to get it to where it was. But it was no longer capable of bringing it into its final destination or orbit. Is that correct? Do I have it right? Or something along that line? You're all looking at me like, I guess so. I don't know. But nonetheless, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is really speaking to us as a church, as a believer today in this hour and where we live, is that God's saying, look, if you don't let go of what has brought you this far and embrace what will come, then you're not going to reach your spiritual destination. And this was true in Acts chapter 10. Now, I think I mentioned some of this last time. I don't recall. But Acts chapter 10 is a pivotal point in the New Testament account of the early church. It is absolutely essential to understand the shift that took place. Because it begins the fourth step of the Great Commission of Christ. Jesus told his disciples that you will receive power in Acts 1:8 after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Remember that? You've read that scripture, right? Okay. And he said, you'll be my witnesses. And what did he say? You'll be my witnesses where? Beginning in Jerusalem. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, in Judea. Number three, in Samaria. And number four was uttermost parts of the earth, okay? We are in, Acts 10 actually introduces step number four in God's plan for the nations. This is what excites me, and I hope I can contain myself tonight. Because I believe we have entered into that season of the church. We are in the fourth step, if you will, where we are now being introduced to nations. There are no boundaries. There's no specific assignment. The world is our platform. But I want you to get kind of an understanding of this, because in John 1 and 11, the Bible says that he came to his own and his own didn't receive him. And when his own didn't receive him, that brought opportunity to the Gentile. That opened a door. And this door of faith is opened in Acts chapter 10. And that's what we want to look at tonight. Now, the neat thing about four, or the four steps of this whole truth, is from Adam to Christ, we see 4,000 years. God's plan in all of this is strategic. That's why your birth and my birth and our affiliation with the kingdom is strategic. It's not, it's almost like I made a decision for Christ. No, Christ ran you down. He had his hand on your life from birth. And your participation in the kingdom is absolutely a necessity. And the devil has been fighting you, and even tonight, doing everything he can to intercept that. Part of his strategy is holding on to what was, like that space shuttle. Man, this has got me to where I am right now. Well, that may have to peel away so that you can enter in your final orbit destination. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, which is a great verse in the Bible, says, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell, they're not going to prevail against it. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And this whole building of the church, this expanse of the church, is where you and I are living right now. We are living in an opportunity to speak the word to a generation that is listening. Now, I know that doesn't seem that way, that there's a lot of people out there that don't even believe in God anymore. There's 153 million people in America that are unchurched. There are people that are, you know, professing atheists, all of those kinds of things that are done with church. But let me tell you something, what the Holy Spirit is doing. He is drawing people. He is visiting people. He is speaking to people. He is convincing them that they have a need for relationship with God. But here's what God isn't doing. He's not preaching to them. That excites me. He's going to leave that up to us. We get to talk to them. We get to tell them. Isn't that wonderful, Catherine? It's wonderful. We get to tell them the good news. So God is going to be bringing people into our lives. That's why Alpha is so important. Because you may think they don't want to participate, but they are waiting for an invitation. And as soon as you ask them, they're going to say yes. Why? Because God is preparing them. Now, open up your Bible. Go to Acts chapter 10. What did I do with my Bible? Is it around? There it is. Oh, thank you. Acts chapter 10. And look at verse 1. It talks about a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who has feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. Now get the picture of this. Here is a man that God is appearing to. The angel of God is coming to him and calling him by name. And observing him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now, send men, watch this. Send men to Joppa. Send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. It's like he shows up to Cornelius and says, here's the person, there's the church, there's the dinner, there's the outreach, there's the Joel conference, there's the service you're going to go to. That's the church I've been pointing to you. He's setting up the whole thing. He even gives him an address of where Simon is staying and tells him his surname. He goes on to the detail, but he never tells him the message. He said, he must tell you what you must do. That's what's exciting to me, is that God could have told Cornelius, Cornelius, I am the Lord. I created heaven and earth. You must believe upon me, accept my sacrifice, and you can have eternal life. Now, why wouldn't he have just done that? He left it up to Peter. But watch the challenge. This is the challenge. God's left it up to you and me. How many believe that God, by His Spirit, is speaking to people in your circle of influence right now? Amen. I believe that. Sunday, I met a young couple, Robert and Ashley. They're not here tonight, are they? Robert and Ashley? No? Robert and Ashley have a little boy. It's probably 16 months old. His name is Robert. And when I introduced myself to them at the end of the service, they said, I used to come to your camp meetings years ago. And I said, really? He goes, yeah. Matter of fact, my mom has a picture with you and me in it when I was a little boy. And we're probably talking 15 years ago. He's probably in his early 20s. So he's probably 6, 7, 8 years old. He said, I got my picture with you. And we don't know really why we're here, but we're just feeling like we needed to come. And I went, oh, that's Acts chapter 10. That's Acts chapter 10. I said, oh, awesome. I said, listen, are you looking for a church? Well, we're kind of looking around. And God set up the arrangement and now is expecting me to speak the words. So much I want to say in here. But did you know that what you say might either seal the deal or push them away? How you talk to them, what the content of the conversation is, whether you give them encouragement, hope, joy, the peace of God, or whether you give them legalism, or whether you give them a set of rules and regulations and your opinions religiously. It could either break the deal or make the deal. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? God's saying, look, I'll set it up, but you've got to talk to them. You've got to be filled with my message. So let's go back to the text. He said he's lodging with Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually and explained all these things to them, and he sent them to Joppa. So right away, he either saw the commercial or he saw you in the neighborhood or he saw you at your grocery store. You talked to him. Somebody knows someone who pointed them to you. God makes these supernatural connections, and Cornelius now acts on them. Cornelius begins to act on it. He sends his servants to Joppa, and because he had a vision, God speaking to him, he pursued it. Here's where the problem lies. Not in Cornelius's pursuit, it's in Peter's adjustment. I believe we're going to have tens of thousands of people making inquiry about Jesus. I believe Northeastern Ohio is about to explode with interest in the things of God. I really do. There's a building of momentum. People are desperate. They're looking for hope. They're looking for help. They're looking for peace. They're searching. And when they come to the house and knock on the door, the response is vital. Now look at verse 9, same chapter, because we just saw Cornelius getting a vision from God. In other words, God telling this heathen Gentile that there's a man, because of your acknowledgement of me through alms and giving, It's like a memorial before me. I'm going to send you this man, and he's going to tell you what you need to do. So God had confidence in Peter, right? He must have, because he said, Peter's my man. He's my spokesperson. He's going to tell you what to do. Then the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So here's the guys en route. They're en route to Simon Tanner's house based on the vision that they got. The next day, Peter became hungry in verse 10 and wanted to eat. And while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and the object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him, let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Herein is the challenge. If Peter was going to become a mouthpiece for God, if Peter was going to tell Cornelius what he must do, he had to get rid of the fuel tanks. So God's telling him, rise, Peter, kill and eat all these unclean animals. Peter said, no, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. I'm a Jew. And a voice came and spoke to him again a second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. And while Peter wondered within himself what this vision had meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. In other words, Peter had to be prepared to meet the need of a different generation. Until Peter received from God a vision of God's plan for a generation, he would have never answered the door. And here's my challenge and your challenge, is that this generation is looking for a relationship with God. But if we answer the door to their inquiry based on the past, based on our religion and not our relationship, based on rules and regulations, based on all of our doctrinal practices, there'll be no conversation. It's going to take an adjustment on our part to understand what God wants to do in this time. Now think about it with me. Peter was a Jew, trained up in the Hebrew tradition and the law of Moses. He was being asked by God to do something totally against his upbringing and training. The implication was grave. Had Peter refused, the door of hope would have remained closed to the Gentiles. If Peter would have said, I'm not doing it, guess what? The Gentiles would not have received the Holy Spirit. What is waiting on the other side of your and my adjustment in preaching this gospel? Who is on the other side of our change of attitude toward this generation? Or being in touch with what God is wanting to do with the generation. See, I believe tonight that Acts chapter 10 is not just a historical record of the outpouring of the Gentile. I believe it is an admonition prophetically to the church in this modern era. That God is setting up people for us, and they're coming. 17 families this last Sunday. 17 walked through those doors who had never been here before. 17. Think about it. That's a lot of families. You figure 2 to 3 people per family. And every one of those, just think about it with me. 17, every person has a sphere of influence of at least 6. You have 6 people in your life that you interact with in your sphere on a regular basis. If that be the case, there's 3 family members times the 17. So now we're talking about 40-some people, right? Or however many. How many is that? 60-some? Let's see. 3 times 7 is 21. 3 times 3, 4. 50, 51 people, right? Okay, 51 people times 6. Sphere of influence of 6 is over 300 people. Is that right? Just this past Sunday, 300 people walked through those doors. And you know what they were looking for? They were looking for words, conversation. They were looking for what they must do. You follow me? What do we tell them? What's our message? What are we communicating? Is it our responsibility? Is it just the preachers? Is it all of ours? Is it an entire generation? Of course it is. God, we are Simon Peter. We've been commissioned. 300? I'm not exaggerating. 300 people, not literally walked in, but the influence of those 17 with an average of 2 to 3 people per family unit. That's not an exaggeration. 50 people walked in Sunday with a sphere of influence of 6. And I guess what I'm asking us is, do we understand the opportunity that we have? Did you know that one word of encouragement, love, kindness, acceptance, one word of hearing a voice from the Holy Spirit, like during our 15-minute greet time before the service, where you walk up to them and you feel prompted of the Lord to say something to them of a very positive nature or a welcoming nature, could be the very thing that, quote, seals the deal? God chose us to speak words. We can't just smile. We got to do more than smile. We've got to go talk to people. We got to greet people. We need to welcome people. We need to tell them how valuable they are. We need to express to them God has a great plan for your life. We're joy-filled that you're here, and I'm excited about all that God has done, has planned for you. Do you have a Bible? Do you understand what you're reading? How can we assist you? Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit, what He wants to do. I mean, there is a preacher inside every one of us, and it's all it's going to take. And Cornelius was receptive to the message of Peter because Peter was receptive to the change. To the change of the responsibility. Now, what is God saying to you and me? I guess I had to ask this question. How has God challenged me in the way that I have thought up to this point in my Christianity? Now, last week I was in Kansas City with a pastor and doing some consulting with him, and he was consulting with me. We were exchanging thought. Let me just throw this out at you. Can I? Can I disrupt your thinking for a minute? I met this couple from their church. It's a Wednesday night service. I was in church. And he had a hat on with a political symbol. He had a shirt on with a political saying and threw in some scriptures with it. I could tell what I was dealing with as soon as he walked up to me. He was with an agenda. The symbol was an elephant on his hat. And he had something to do on his shirt with prayer. And this is what I said to him. I said, oh. I said, so are you a Republican? He said, oh, yeah. And he goes on and tells me about why he should be a Republican. And I said to him, well, I hope you don't mind, but I'm a Democrat. His whole face contorted. I'm serious. Our conversation changed. All of a sudden, I wasn't this pastor from Cleveland, and he wanted to talk with me. Now he was like defensive. He was on the attack. So I let him go for a while, and I began to explain to him why I hold to the Democratic platform. Now, some of you are having difficulty with this, and I'm just telling you just for example. I said, I believe in entitlement programming. I believe social programming. I believe we should help the poor. I believe that that is an essential piece in what we believe and that our government should be a part of that. But however, I do believe with responsibility. So I'm going on and on and on. We touched on homosexuality. We touched on abortion. And finally, when he couldn't take it anymore, I told him, I'm just pulling your leg. I'm neither Democrat or Republican. I'm a believer in Jesus. And he said, why did you do that to me? Because I wanted to prove a point. The point is, you have not eaten and killed anything unclean with your little Republican hat on or your little Democratic t-shirt or your bumper sticker. And you've got a mentality that you brought into this generation that unless you let it go, we're not making spiritual orbit. You follow what I'm saying? It can be politics. It could be ethnicity. It could be socioeconomics. It could be any level or any realm that's going to be an objection to reaching a generation because we don't do that. I'm not suggesting you include sinful practice into your life. I'm saying don't restrict the Holy Spirit where we have elevated, for example, politics and made it an idol bigger than Jesus. Or we have elevated race bigger than Jesus and made it an idol. Or we have made some kind of education or socioeconomic standard to be bigger than Jesus. And as a result, we can't let anybody in who doesn't agree with us. Cornelius would have never been saved. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit would have never come to the Gentiles. Do you follow what I'm saying? So this is a season where we have to begin saying, okay, Holy Spirit, what are you wanting me to do? How do you want me to speak? How do you want me to welcome people? How is it that I need to value a soul? Do I put a price tag on a soul? Do I put a definition on a soul? Or do I understand that they were created without all of the trappings of our fallen humanity that has divided us and marked us? And we can't permit our faith, our Christianity, to polarize us. Well, nonetheless, that was kind of a fun practice there when I in the parking lot with this couple. They don't think they were too happy after I told them I was just playing with them. But notice in verse 30, please, Acts chapter 10. Notice in verse 30, if you could put up verse 30, I would appreciate it very much. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, oh, Jesus. 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. This is what I was making reference to earlier. 4 days ago. Represent 4,000 years between Adam to Christ. Simon was explaining to the higher-ups in Acts 15... how God declared at the first visited Gentiles to take them out as a people for his name. He was trying to convince them that the same spirit that fell on us fell on them. It's the same spirit. Can't be the same spirit. They're Baptist. Can't be the same spirit. They're Anglican. Can't be the same spirit. They're this. They're that. It's the same spirit, Peter was saying. Right? This was the difficulty of understanding. Acts 11, 14. Who will tell you words by which you and your all household will be saved? Words which we can be saved. God uses words to bring us salvation. Words are containers. My prayer now is not necessarily, God, where do you want me to go and who do you want me to talk to? It's, God, what do you want me to say when I get there? I know I'm on assignment. Every word that I speak. I was in a meeting today. That was quite intense. 2-hour meeting. Negotiations. Secular, spiritual. They weren't saved. I was. As far as I know. But you know what? There was a bigger picture beyond the meeting that I was in. Because I'm a carrier of the word. And so I had to watch everything I was saying, because words are what's going to communicate to them the message. Because I don't believe I was in that meeting by chance. I believe I was in that meeting by vision. God having a vision for this community. God having a vision for those souls who just used the median of that business meeting to pull us together. Because I see myself as an assignment from God no matter where I go. Do you follow what I'm saying? So as we're walking to the elevator and this associate is walking us out, we notice that she's with child. It was obvious. Could not help but notice. And my wife starts talking about the prophet Samuel. So we tell her the story of Hannah and Samuel and hearing God's voice and speaking to a generation and exposing corruption in the house of God and restoring wholeness and God's heart for a people. And then the doors closed. I had no idea we were going to talk about Samuel, but I do know this. It was led at that point to release those words. All I know is I'm on one side of the vision. Peter didn't know Cornelius's vision. Cornelius had his own vision, which instructed him to connect to Peter. Peter had his vision, which led him to be responsive to Cornelius's vision. All I know is God is speaking to a generation. He's speaking to young people, old people, speaking to homosexuals, heterosexuals. He's speaking to black, he's speaking to white. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's speaking to Republicans and Democrats. He's speaking to everybody. All I know is I'm on assignment on my side of the vision. Because I see that we're in the fourth day. We're in the fourth mandate of the Great Commission, and that is to go into all the world. On my desk when I got in the other day was an invitation for me to go to Guatemala. And they want me to come because we gave money to the wells that we drill. This is that World Health Organization with the children's choir. They're having a conference for pastors. They said there's going to be 500 pastors there. And they want me to come and speak. And I thought, Lord, I don't want to go to Guatemala. I've been to those countries. I want to let Troy go. Let Troy go to Guatemala. I've been to Guatemala. I've been to Russia. I've done that already. And in the letter it says, we want you to know that we want to pay your way. You don't have no expenses. All you need is a passport. I thought, well, God, are you speaking? Should I go to this? And I had to lay that down on the visionary aspect of the Father. And is there a connection? I'm not saying there is, but is there a connection to a vision of a pastor, one of those 500 that need my words? God could have told him. God could have told Cornelius, but he didn't. He said, Peter will come and he will tell you what you must do. That's how God works. He uses us. Isn't that awesome? That he depends on us. So that's the time that we're in. It's the season we're in the church. It's a fourth part. It's the overall part. It's expressing God's vision, getting in touch with what he's saying to people. So it changes the perspective of everybody. Peter opens his mouth and he, truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 to 43. He receives a revelation that God is above all nations. He receives a revelation that God looks on the heart and not on the exterior of man. We all know that. But we have a tendency of looking at those hats with donkeys or elephants on them and prejudging or putting people in categories. God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the stickers. Isn't that cool? God doesn't look at the outward appearance or affiliations. Racial, religious, social prejudices must be dissolved in this revelation, or we don't have it. Because this is what God is doing. Gentiles were considered dogs to Jews. You couldn't even touch one. You'd be defiled. You couldn't eat unclean animals. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now God's saying, look, that was then, but this is now. That's why the church, the bulk of us haven't got this. We still have our social, our racial, our religious prejudices. I mean, we have to admit it. And in this vision, in this season, in this time, they were wiped away. That's the only way visionary connection can happen. So what has brought me this far, I'm going to have to make an adjustment in to go further. I'm going to have to allow God to show me and to speak to me. Let me say this. I'm going to go as far as saying this. Pride of race. Pride of face. Pride of place. Pride of grace all cease to exist. Well, I worship here at this mountain, and I go here, and I'm of this tribe, and we have the truth, and all that was leveled by this vision, by this open door of faith that Peter received. And it's introducing us as a church to the same opportunity. 11 o'clock on Sunday morning at U.S. is the most segregated time in America. Come on, church. Do you understand that? And within local churches, politically, we're broken right down the middle. If you're an evangelical or spirit-filled Christian, if you're a Caucasian, you've got a Republican. If you're African-American, you're probably a Democrat. Okay, all that has to go too. You follow what I'm saying? If we're going to get in touch with the vision that God's giving a generation, because we won't go. We won't answer the door. We will not answer the knock. We'll stay on the rooftop and get mad because lunch isn't ready. And consider this vision from the devil. Not going to happen. But boy, those of us that are getting it, it's going to take some adjustment, and it's not easy. Can you imagine Peter eating pork for the first time? I mean, think about it. A pork sandwich? As a Jew? Are you kidding me? I can imagine that first bite. He was shivering. He was shaking. Not only to chew it, but then to swallow it? It went down hard, baby. And some of this stuff is going to go down hard in your life, hard in my life. But it's not about us. It's about God's plan for a generation. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm excited about it. Yeah. Now, let me just share a couple other things with you out of this chapter I think is essential. Acts 10:38, one of my favorite scriptures in the New Testament. You know of Jesus, whom God has anointed with the Holy Spirit with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That one scripture, powerful, because we see the entire Godhead involved in this message of salvation. And I want you to see this, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. Now, when you begin to think about the anointing, and this is what is essential to flow in this visionary connection season that we're in, it's the anointing. So, it's not by mistake, verse 38 is there. If you look at the Father, the Father's place in this season is He is the anointer. How God anointed Jesus. In other words, the Father is the anointer. Remember, Jesus said when he walked in the synagogue as he opened his public ministry in Luke 4? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has what? Anointed me to preach. It is the Father anointing his body. Oh, hallelujah. I'm not anointed just so I can shout. I'm anointed to preach. And so are you. In other words, to speak the message. So the Father is the anointer. The Son, Acts 10:38, is the anointed. We see this. Well, you went to Luke 4:18. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And third, the Holy Spirit is the anointing. So you have the anointer, the anointed, and the anointing. You understand the message is all around the anointing. The anointer, our connection with the Father through Jesus. Right? The anointing, which is, of course, the anointed, which is our relationship with Jesus. And the anointing, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our own life. 1 John chapter 2 and 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. In the book of Acts, you have really two outpourings of the Holy Spirit. Two major outpourings of the Holy Spirit. One to the Jew, two to the Gentile. Now let me just throw this out at you as well. Because in Pentecostal circles, we have demanded that we see the power of God. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. I agree. I want to see signs and wonders. But did you know that Jews seek for a sign? Is that true? Yeah. So the Messiah coming had to perform signs and wonders in order to reach the Jew. But what did the Greeks come looking for? You remember? Wisdom. Jews seek for a sign. Greeks seek for wisdom. Two outpourings of the Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit on the Jew, day of Pentecost, Acts 2. On the Gentile, Acts chapter 10. Both of them began to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. Same Spirit. However, one to the Gentile, one to the Jew. Signs and wonders are not the catch-all in the local church. Wisdom. You know what this generation is looking for? Not necessarily to see somebody come out of a wheelchair. Because even if they saw someone come out of a wheelchair, they'll wonder if he was really sick. Show me a doctor's report. And don't we have to put doctor's reports up? And we have to say, look, this is before, this is after. And they're still skeptical. You know what they want? Conversation. Talk to me. Make sense of my life. Give me wisdom. Give me some understanding. So we need a balance. It's volitional. We've got two wings here. Yes, we want to operate in the power of God, signs and wonders. Yes, we have to have conversation led by the Spirit. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and doesn't hold back. I want to walk in the wisdom of God, the application of knowledge. Word of knowledge and wisdom is the application of that knowledge. And the generation that we're looking at today, they're not as much interested in signs and wonders. They're looking for wisdom. They're looking for logic. They're looking for conversation. They want a dialogue about why they believe what they believe. Think about it with me. Paul in Acts chapter 17 at Mars Hill. Do you remember that story? Paul was talking to them about all the different gods that they had symbols for and had altars for. And there was one there called the unknown God. Remember that? And Paul said, well, what about this God? Do you know him? And they go, well, you know, we don't know about that, blah, blah, blah. Paul even quotes from their poetry. Wisdom. He didn't slap them with oil and grease them up like a county pig in a county fair. He spoke wisdom. In him we live, move, and have our being. Came from a Greek poem or poet or writings, anointed of God and inserted in your Bible. What? That came from where? But Paul used it because he understood how to reach them. He said, I become all things to all men that I might win some. Not that you have to become a biker to win bikers. Some of us thought that. We have to become a druggie to get druggers. No. We need to have wisdom on their level. We have to be able to impart to them truth. Biker truth, drug truth, homosexual truth, thievery truth. You get what I'm saying? We have the ability because we're anointed. We have God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is the anointer, right? We understand that. The anointing, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, we understand as well. God has anointed. So how do they know that the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit? Of course, they spoke with tongues. Now, I want to close with this because this is so cool. I just have to do it. Genesis 6 and 7. Do you remember what happened in Genesis 6 and 7? Judgment on the earth. Remember? The flood. Genesis 6 and 7 is really a fulfillment of type of Genesis 6 and 7 in Acts chapter 10. How do we know? Noah was considered what? A preacher of righteousness. Just follow me. I'm not going to keep you much longer. Peter was known as a preacher of righteousness. The three-storied ark of salvation, or the triune ark. Did you know there were three levels in the ark of the ark of Noah? It speaks of God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and the anointing. It is parallel to that there is one God of salvation, the anointer, the anointed, and the anointing. On the three levels of salvation is where we dwell in the Godhead fully. That's where we have to go. The animals entered by the door in the ark. The Jews and the Gentiles enter by the door of faith in Christ. He is the ark. He's the three-tiered, if you will, expression of salvation on the earth. You follow it? So the animals all one in the ark. They were all one. They were all being saved. Jew and Gentile are all one. Being saved. All of us are in Jesus Christ. The end of ungodly flesh is what happened in Genesis 6 and 7. The waters of baptism of the church in Acts chapter 10 symbolizes death to self. This is the fulfillment of God's eternal plan all the way back to the covenant he made with Noah. And we have this wonderful opportunity, church, to tell people about God's plan and how God is not angry with them, mad at them, disappointed with them. I was recently in a crisis counseling session. Persons prayed. They fasted. They believed God. But it has nothing to do with their spirit. They're in one with God. Their soul has been saved, has been redeemed. Their physical body is not functioning. It needs assistance. Well, if I had faith, it wouldn't be doing this to me. No, you need to go see a doctor. You need to get help. God provides medicines. Quit punishing yourself like you're not doing something right, and that's why you have these issues. That kind of teaching, that kind of sentiment among the church has so turned this generation off that we have got to begin rebuilding the bridges of sensible logic. And telling people, you haven't done anything wrong. God's not punishing you because you know, I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, look, I'd really like to come to this church, but my elders told me that if we go to another church, the curse of God is going to be upon us. I said, you know what? Those people are crazy. That is witchcraft. That is control, dominance. It's crazy. I want to ask you a question. right this minute as you sit here tonight, is the Holy Spirit possibly speaking to somebody that you're going to meet this week? I don't know how, where, when, what the scenario will be, but is it possible? Just tell me it's possible. Is it possible? It's possible, right? It's possible. Okay. Is it possible that on this end of that meeting, God wants to speak to you? Of course. So then where is our responsibility? Just to be open to His voice. That's why we need the anointing. We need to hear God's voice. Do you want me to go hear God? Do you want me to say this now? What do you want me to do with this person? How do you want me to respond? Father, I know I'm in this meeting about business, but I know it's bigger than business. I got to see it from your perspective. Help me to get the vision from heaven. I know that you're about to speak here. How have you been speaking to them? Give me a word of wisdom. Give me knowledge. Let me operate in this gift, Father. Give me a revelation from heaven, because I'm excited about being a tool and a vessel in your hand. That's what makes Christianity so exciting. That's what makes our faith so fulfilling, is that God uses us every minute of the day. Can I get an amen in here? Amen. The Holy Spirit's going to speak to you today with opportunities. And what stronghold, you have to ask yourself, what stronghold still exists in my thinking that's preventing God from using me to do a great work on the earth? What stronghold, what barrier, what thing is it that's separating me between my destiny, between God's assignment, and where I'm at right now? When he came to Lazarus at the tomb, he said, "Roll away the stone." He couldn't raise Lazarus until the stone was removed. He could have removed the stone himself. Stone, move. How many know that God has that authority? If he can speak to a storm and say, "Peace," and it listens, he could say, "Stone, move, roll." He could have done that. But he called those who were with him to remove the stone. What was the stone? It was a barrier. A barrier between what? God and Lazarus. What barrier is God telling you to roll away? For what purpose, Lord? To raise the person on the other side to new life. Then watch this. Then he said, "Unbind him." Ooh, there you go, Pentecostal. Get in there and loose them. Once you remove the barrier, now you can go in and loose them into the God life. Man, this is a wonderful life in the kingdom of God. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Are we going to have 51 more people walk in Sunday? Amen. Is there going to be another 300 attached? Who's going to say anything? Who's talking to them? You going to leave that up to me? You going to leave that up to a few of the workers that are helping me try to meet all these visitors afterwards, or to run people down the hallway and shake their hand and say, "Come on back now"? It's not programs that are going to win their attention. It's not, "We got this for the children, we got that for the youth, we got this for that, we do this, and we do this outreach, and we got a great worship team, and you want to sing." Do you sing? Can you sing Sunday? We'd love to have you sing. That's not what gets people into a church. It's a now word spoken to them for where they are and what they're going through. If you want to call it prophetic, fine, call it prophetic. I'm just saying it's in tune with the vision and the heart of God for a generation, and he wants us to do it. He's given us that opportunity. You understand? He's given us that opportunity. God, I would not give us that responsibility. But he's chosen to do it. We have the same keys to the kingdom. Whew, glory be to Jesus. That's Acts chapter 10. That's what I feel this chapter is speaking, the relevancy to where we are today. Let's stand up. We'll close. Lord, thank you for this night. We ask your blessing to be upon it. We know that you will speak, Father, to each of us as is needed. We're asking now, Lord God, that you minister to every person on the level or point of their need. And while our heads are bowed, let me ask this question. If you're here tonight and you're not born again, you say, "You know what, preacher, I'd like to know Jesus. I feel like God's been speaking to me. I don't believe I'm here by mistake. I believe I'm here tonight by divine connection, and I want to know more about God. Can you pray with me?" Man, if that's you tonight, the answer is absolutely yes. And so if that's your desire, that's your cry, or that's your prayer, All I'm asking you to do is just hold your hand up high enough so I could see it, so I know that there's someone here that says, that's me, I need prayer. Would you do it real quick, and then I'll pray for you, okay? If there's anybody? All right, great. Don't see anybody. But altar ministers, if there's a few of you here tonight, would you mind joining me across the front? Because I believe there's just somebody with a hand raised. Okay, thank you. That maybe there are people here that need prayer tonight. You'd asked for prayer earlier. We're going to pray with you. Anyone else that might need prayer? We just want to believe God before you go that way. Let's go to heaven. Let's go to Jesus and ask him to do what only he can do. And then on your way out, give the offering. We have lots of needs, and sadly, I've been having to turn down some benevolent requests. There's no money in the benevolent account. This past Sunday, and I'm just going to share this with you real quickly. God bless you. I think $18 was given to benevolence. That's not really being good stewards. So we have to be thinking in terms of how can we give to missions. I think it was less than $50 Sunday. So we really have to say, okay, I have a responsibility to care for my brothers and sisters who are in need. And so when people come to me and say, Pastor, can you help us with a house payment? Can you help us with a car payment? My lights are being turned off. We want to help them, but if there's no money, there's no money. So maybe God will speak to you today and say, I want to give something towards benevolence. And I promise you, we'll steward the money with integrity and give it to people that are really sincerely in need. But as you go out tonight, make your check out to CNC and bless the house of God, okay? So thank you, Lord God. We bless you tonight. We thank you that we're living in Acts chapter 10. We thank you, Lord God, right now that you're changing our thinking, that you're moving us into a new dimension. We bless you tonight. We ask this all in Jesus' name. If you need prayer, please come to the front. God bless you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. I can hardly wait till Sunday. We're going to have a great time. I got a great message.